You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
I want to welcome you here to TBC and for those that are watching online as well. We're going to be in Jeremiah today, Jeremiah chapter 23. Just a reminder, you should have received the end of the year letter from TBC, just celebrating God's goodness. And just if you're thinking about end of the year giving, please keep TBC in your mind. We do a lot of work, obviously, both here in the community, but all over the world. And as you give, 20% of that money that you give goes directly to global outreach and also to local outreach. And it's just amazing to watch God use that in so many amazing ways. Today we're looking at joy found in the righteous branch. We've been looking at Old Testament prophets during this Advent season. We've observed hope in the seed of the woman. Last week we observed peace in the promised son. And today we get to identify joy in the righteous branch. So question for you as we start out, what brings you joy? Now I have some people in my life. I would say the first thing that comes to my mind is my people, right? My people. And here they are, we're actually in Virginia, enjoying an amusement park together this past summer. And my people, including my kids, but also my wife, Candace as well, is just one of the main things that brings me joy. There's a lot of other things, you know, whether it's sports, rooting for my hometown teams, the Eagles, you know, Sixers, you know. The Sixers are having a rough time. But anyway, there's a lot of things that bring me joy in my life. Good food, you know, a really good barbecue, just amazing stuff. But what brings you joy? There's a lot of things in our lives that can bring us joy. But today we're going to find true, lasting, eternal joy that can be found in the Son of God, the righteous branch. Just to give you a background a little bit here of the story and maybe some of the history here as we go to these Old Testament prophets, specifically Jeremiah. He was born in Anathoth, northeast of Jerusalem, about 627 BC. As a boy, God called him to be a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah during its final years. You can see in Jeremiah 1, actually, the story of how he was called. In verse 4, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." Sounds a lot like Psalm 139, I believe. "I appointed you a prophet to the nation. But then I said," this is Jeremiah speaking, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Kind of reminds us of the call of Moses, right? I don't know how to speak. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Not only is this amazing in the correlation to Psalm 139, to Moses' call, but also the youth. For a former youth pastor of 25 years, this is gold right here. For you young people in the room, to hear that God calls you and can call you at a young age to be set apart for his service. And you look at the stories in Scripture over and over again, you see young people called, whether it's David, Josiah, Samuel, you have Joseph, you have Esther, Timothy, and even Mary, the mother of Jesus. All called at a young age, and here's Jeremiah at this young age, called to speak, called to be bold. But then we fast forward through Jeremiah, and we're going to pick this up in Jeremiah 21, really before we get into the heart of 23, 1 through 6. God had declared a warning of coming judgment for the disobedience of the people. He gave a specific command to change their ways and to carry out justice and righteousness. And you look in Jeremiah 21 and 22, you see a call, a consistent call for justice, a consistent call for righteousness. And oftentimes when I get up on this stage, you'll hear me as the local outreach pastor talk about justice and talk about things that we should be doing if we are believers. If we're called by God, then we should see some kind of action and some kind of demonstration. This doesn't come from me just because I get paid to do this. This comes from me because it's found in God's word, and it's found throughout God's word, throughout the meta narrative of God's story, that big story that God tells and continues to tell. Justice and righteousness is found all over that story. So it's important for us to notice this. John Piper says this, no matter what your vocation is, the reason you are alive is to celebrate the riches of God by meeting real needs. God's people, filled with God's Spirit, following God's way, will move inevitably toward and not away from the people with the greatest need. This is what you as a church actually are doing today. Welcoming families who are in need to a lunch, a huge Christmas lunch, where they get to come and their kids get to come and enjoy games and prizes and celebrating the birth of the Savior. And this is it right here, justice and righteousness. And what was happening here were the kings that were coming, besides Josiah and a few other select kings. Most of those kings were neglecting righteousness. They were neglecting justice, and Jeremiah was calling them out for it. But before we see this righteous branch today, we need to see some of these failed branches, some of these kings that failed, and it was in Jeremiah. So we have a little bit of history of these failed branches. We can go all the way back to the inauguration of the first king of Israel, the first king Saul. And Samuel, who was there, was crowning him king. He said this specifically: if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king, in 1 Samuel 12:25. See, they lived for centuries after that statement with this threat that they would be swept away. And these prophets were called to keep it before them because they became selfish, narcissistic, and all out for their own good. And these prophets were called, just like Jeremiah, to call them out of that. So we have the United Kingdom of the North and the South ended with the death of Solomon. The idolatry and disobedience of the divided kingdom threatened to bring down God's wrath on Israel. So you have this continued threat to Israel, both in the United Kingdom and then in the North and the South, of disobedience and destruction as a result of God's command here and the prophecy of Samuel. And so in the rest of chapter 22 of Jeremiah and into 27 to 34, we see the failure of some of these kings. The first failed branch we can look at today is a man, a king by the name of Shalom, and it's found in chapter 22, 10 to 17. He was the son of Josiah. Josiah, one who pursued righteousness, pursued justice, but his son didn't follow that path. He ruled for 3 months. And Jeremiah predicted his death. He was overthrown by the Egyptian Pharaoh and taken to Egypt, where he died. See, Jeremiah tries to point him back to his failure to learn from his father, Josiah, in verse 15 and 16 of 22. It says, "Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this what it means to know me, says the Lord?" So he's like trying to point him back. Hey, your dad did this. He lived this out in front of you, yet you didn't do this. You failed. And it's interesting that he includes this, again, the poor and the needy, that we need to realize that part of true discipleship is being about these things. This isn't just, well, you're gifted in this. You like to do this. You enjoy this opportunity. No, this is a call to the entire body of Christ to understand that true discipleship, if you study God's word, and if you pray, and if you get to know Jesus as your Savior and as your King, it will naturally be an outflow for you to pursue justice and righteousness together. It's not an option. And so we see it here lived out in Josiah, but we see the failure of his son, Shalom. There's a little side note here that joy is the theme today, right? And we actually get joy from pursuing justice and righteousness. Proverbs 19, 17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. He will reward them for what they've done." is directly connected to our source of hope, peace, and joy. In Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this overflow, which our youth ministry is named after, this overflow carries us in to justice and into righteousness. So Shalom was the first failed branch, and the second failed branch was Jehoiakim, found in chapter 22, 18 to 23. He was another son of Josiah and another failure, unfortunately. Jeremiah predicted in verse 19 that he would be killed and cast outside Jerusalem's gates. And the reason he gives is in verse 21 of chapter 22, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. Again, a son of disobedience. Instead of learning the way from his father, he chose to be filled with prosperity and to live for himself. Another failed branch. Failed branch number three is Coniah. In chapter 22, verse 24 to 30, he's the son of Jehoiakim. He became king at 18, but surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar in 3 months and was taken in exile, never to return. 2 Kings 24:9 says, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. So Coniah did not hear the word of the Lord, and judgment came. In verse 30, it says, none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. So here, again, we see a pattern of failed branches. And then the fourth failed branch is Zedekiah. And his story is actually told later in Jeremiah from 27 to 34. He was an uncle of this previous branch, Coniah. He reigned for 11 years until 586 BC when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, slew his sons, put out his eyes, and took him captive with the rest of the people to Babylon. See, Zedekiah had been presented with a tremendous opportunity. He missed the throne 3 times. He saw other people get put on the throne ahead of him, and he watched all 3 of them fall. He watched 2 of his brothers and his nephew be crowned and fall. He received stewardship of the kingdom. He had the benefit of seeing their mistakes firsthand. But he also had direct messages from God, yet he wouldn't submit to the Lord. As a result, he lost his son, his sight, his freedom, and the throne. And that was the end of the Jewish monarchy on earth. The kings were destroyed and the people were driven out of the land. Remember, Samuel had promised that this would happen. He promised at the inauguration of Saul that as they continue to reject God, this monarchy, this kingdom would end. So it appears that this prophetic threat was the end. There was no more. There was no hope. There are scattered people. And there's judgment instead of joy. And that's where we pick up Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2. We have this judgment instead of joy. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. See, the failure of these branches or these shepherds, as he shares here, brought the judgment of God. So what was their failure? Look at those 2 verses and notice for yourself what they failed in doing. They allowed these people to be scattered. The people were driven away. And these 2 words are important, not attended. They didn't care for the sheep. They didn't care for them as their own. They looked out for their own interest. And just as they were warned back in Samuel, when Samuel was talking about what a king would do, he would take your stuff, he would make you slaves, he would basically have you be the one who serves him. He gave that warning, and this all came about in the kings to follow. They were the opposite of the good shepherd. He illustrates this in verse 3 and 4, the joy of having a caring shepherd. Look what he says here. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Here you go. It's kind of like Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the fact that this shepherd comes. And what does that shepherd do? Look at it in contrast to what the failed shepherds did. They gathered them. He put them in a position to flourish. He cares for them. Here's a shepherd, the righteous branch. That's different than what the kings did, the selfish kings did that served themselves constantly and looked out for other kingdoms to conquer to serve their own interests. But instead, it reminds us of so many stories of Jesus right now going through the book of Mark with some guys and seeing the times where he fed the 5,000 and then he fed the 4,000. And both times when he talks to the disciples, it says that he had compassion on them. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. And here we find illustrations of the good shepherd throughout Scripture. John 10 is one of them, verse 11, 27, and 28. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Look at how the righteous branch, the good shepherd, treats the sheep. The opposite of the way these failed branches, these failed shepherds treated them. He welcomes them in. So here we have joy in the righteous branch found in verse 5 and 6. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name which he will be called. The Lord is your righteousness. Here it is, Jeremiah, predicting the coming king, the coming righteous branch. See, for Israel, it was a promise of future joy. But for us, it's a reminder of fulfilled joy that Jesus has come. The righteous branch has come. He conquered death and hell. There was joy in the promise to David. 2 Samuel 7, 15 and 16 says, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So he's speaking about David's line. Who came in David's line? The Son of God, the Savior. So thinking about this word branch, I think it's important for us to kind of analyze this a little bit to understand it better. The Hebrews use the term branch in a genealogical sense. A certain person belongs to or descends from a particular family line, which can be found in like Luke chapter 1 and other scriptures. We might use the term as heir or descendant when referring to branch. Like Hebrew, English links trees and genealogy in such phrases as family tree or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, usually in negative references to people, but it's still the same wording used. The word branch is used as a messianic title. In Zechariah 3:8, he says, listen, high priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. So over and over again in messianic conversation, here you hear the branch referred to. And it made me think of something that happened back in the freeze, back in the, I don't know, a lot of you put that out of your mind, but then you remember a few years ago what happened? The entire basketball court outside the Outback was an ice skating rink. It was amazing. Amazing in some sense. We were out of our house for a week without power. I wouldn't say that's amazing, but the Winter Wonderland was amazing. But you think about back then, you know, and you entertain those thoughts of what happened. In my backyard, we had a fig tree. And this fig tree was big enough to actually hold a little fort, little platforms we built for our kids where they'd sit up there and play. And it was just enough space to be able to enjoy just being in nature in the backyard. Well, after the freeze, this thing just went brown. just totally brown, and I just thought it was another casualty of the freeze, among other things, where it just was. And I even gave it time. Like, look, some of you out there, you know, that are into nature and into growing things. I didn't just chop it down right away. Just trust me. I gave it like a month. Is that enough time? I don't know. Some of you that are in nature, you're like, that's not enough time. Well, obviously it's not, because I chopped this sucker down to the bones. And if you look on the left, barely see it. Those are the original branches. They were the stump was this big around, and it had three different ones like that. And I chopped it down because it was dead. It didn't produce any fruit that year. And in my mind, it had to go. Before it, you know, fell on one of my kids that was playing on the trampoline or something. So I was like, all right, I got to chop this thing down. So I chop it down. And here's what's crazy. Like, weeks later, you know what happens? See those shoots coming out? They started coming out. Fig trees are very resilient, apparently, because there it is on the right, and it's producing figs over and over again every year. Now, it's an interesting kind of comparison and illustration, because this is what happened. Israel was chopped down. They were no more. There was really no hope. In all intents and purposes, it was dead, except for the words of the prophets. And then here you go, Jesus coming along, and he comes along and restores that. And he comes along as the righteous branch. And as the righteous branch, this tree that all others will be grafted into, as he's describing here. See, the imagery drawn from vegetation suggests fresh growth from dead roots, a newness that is possible only by a creative act of God. While this image is not used in the New Testament, image of vines and branches can be seen, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So for Israel and Gentiles today, it's not enough. It's not as though the word of God through Jeremiah had failed completely. Millions have stopped putting their trust in their own righteousness and have come to faith. People from the Jewish line, the Israelites that have come and put their faith and trust in Jesus as the King of Kings. Not only that, but here's the ultimate joy. There will come a day when God will draw Israel into the family of the redeemed. Broken off branches will be grafted into the righteous branch of David. Romans 11:24 says, after all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, this does not mean that every Jew will be saved. But it does mean that many Jews will turn dramatically to the Messiah. And this is a future thing. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they will weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. See, joy comes because Jeremiah's word of hope has not fallen. His word of joy has not fallen. So what did the angel of the Lord say when proclaiming the birth of Jesus? Fear not, right? For behold, I bring you good news of what? What? Great joy. I bring you good news of great joy, and it will be to all people, Jew and Gentile, this great news. See, the King has come, he has died for the sins, he has risen again, and he is now pouring out a spirit of compassion and prayer upon the world. Everyone moved by this spirit to reject their sin and cry out to Christ for righteousness will be saved. This should cause us great joy. Let me repeat that. This should cause us great joy. Whatever you have going on right now, whatever difficulty you're facing in this Christmas season, and I know there's a lot of them, whether it's health issues, the loss of a loved one, challenges at work, challenges at home, there's a lot of things. We don't pretend that bad things and tough things don't exist. But this great joy reigns over it all. This great joy of the coming Son, the risen Son, takes over it all. And we can echo with Paul in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them being Israel is that they may be saved. Our prayer can be for God's people to have a revival and a time of turning back to Jesus as is promised in Zechariah. So lastly, we can look at the joy of knowing the righteous branch. In horticulture, this grafting involves attaching of a branch from one plant to another, allowing the new branch to have new life and nutrients from this rootstock. This illustrates how, through faith in Jesus, a believer becomes spiritually connected to Christ, that you get to be grafted in. And it's illustrated often in the New Testament through the vine and the branches. But believers are grafted in. If you're not a believer, you can be grafted in. John 15:1-4 says, I'm the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You get to be grafted in, but in order to grow, you have to abide in the vine. You have to be part of the vine. You have to draw your nutrients from the source, from the Savior. See, we have joy because Jesus remains in us. We have the source of all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need for justice and righteousness is found in the Son of Jesus, or the Son of God, Jesus himself. And so we get to serve that king and worship that king. And so the question remains here, how will you share the joy of the righteous branch this season? Just to get practical as we finish up. First of all, one way you can share that joy is to lean into your source of joy. I mentioned Bible Project a lot. If you haven't seen their videos yet, I suggest you go get on the internet and check it out, because the Bible Project does amazing work illustrating so many powerful truths. It's not just for young people or kids, it's for everyone. And as I was looking into this concept of joy, this in my search, this popped up, this video literally explaining what joy is and what it means in the Bible. And here's what they have to say. After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. As they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or the joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Your joy is not conditional. You may be going through difficulty and struggle and pain, but that joy can remain in the righteous branch because of what he's done. So you lean into that source of joy. Another way to share this joy is to learn from past kings. Some past kings in the Old Testament, as we mentioned, who defended and helped the cause of the poor and the needy. And I've seen this throughout the year in the body of Christ here through you doing this. It's an amazing thing, but it's a challenge as well to continue on in this, looking for ways you can do that even this week. So I was thinking about this justice and righteousness and the emphasis here in the righteous branch. I contacted our organizations over the past 2 weeks. And I just reached out to them. I said, hey, what are some ways that I can share with people that are going to hear this message that they can practically right now, like this week, this December, into the new year, what can they do practically? And here's the list. And it's on the screen. You can get your phone out, take a picture of it. We'll put it on social media as well and on the website. But here you go. Feed my sheep, Helping Hands, CTLC, Foster Love, Hope Pregnancy, Family Promise, Discipleship Unlimited, 401 House, Jail Ministry, Body of Christ Clinic, all of them reached back out and said, here's what you can do. And there's a lot more detail than just this specific thing, but there's so many ways to carry out this compassion as a result of what the righteous branch has done, this justice, this pouring out for those who are in need. Here it is, your opportunity to learn from past kings who were righteous and sought justice. And then also, we can share this joy by being a beacon of joy amidst all the mess of Christmas. There's a really powerful work on theology by Michael Lawrence called Biblical Theology in the Life of the Church. This is what he says. So what does the church do? It witnesses to the Son, it proclaims his message, it makes disciples, and it displays within itself the life of the kingdom. Like an outpost of heaven, it's a beacon and a display of the unique work that the Son is accomplishing within it. You are a beacon. You have the opportunity to be a beacon of joy. Amidst the mess of this world, the darkness of this world, the depression of this world, the evil of this world, who glorifies often, can even glorify murder as we've seen in this past week. And you get the opportunity to redirect thoughts and minds and hearts to something different than the depression that's out there, the darkness that's out there. You get to point people to the righteous branch, the joy that you've found in the righteous branch. And lastly, you pray for opportunities to share your story. If you've been converted, if you've been called by God and answered that call, and you can say you belong to the family, then you have a responsibility this Christmas to share the joy that you've found, to redirect conversation maybe around the dinner table from depressing things to something that's honoring to God. To be on social media in a way that glorifies God versus arguing with people. And you get to proclaim the joy that you've found in Jesus in how you act over the next 2 weeks and beyond. You have the opportunity to be a beacon of joy. So do you know the righteous branch? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you seen him as king and seen his finished work on the cross? If you haven't, you have the opportunity today to do that. To say, no, you know, God, I know and recognize that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed, and I know that I can't do this on my own. And you acknowledge the king and trust him today. And he will give you new life. He will give you joy beyond your circumstances. And for the rest of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior, the rest of us who know the righteous branch, maybe even during this song, this time of singing can be a time where you reflect on maybe areas of in your life that you haven't shown it. You may have the joy somewhere, but the things of this world, the difficulties, the pain, the struggles have created a callousness over your heart, and that joy doesn't come through anymore. Maybe this song can be a time where you confess that to God, you give it over to God and let him tear away those calluses, tear away that hard heart, to live a life of joy. A life that others can see and see, how do they have joy in this circumstance? And the only answer is found in the righteous branch. Let's pray, God. We're thankful for the challenge from your word. We're thankful that you did not leave us as these shepherds in the Old Testament, these kings, these branches that failed, and even our own leaders who fail us currently. You don't leave us alone in that. But we have a righteous branch. We have a righteous king. We have a righteous shepherd. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We pray, God, you will fill us with that joy this year, this coming holiday season of Christmas and being around friends and family, to allow them to see that joy in all its glory pointing to you. We praise you for our time together today. In your name we pray. Amen.